text this morning is going to be verses 19 through 21, but to get the context then, I'm going to start in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's ask God's blessing as we begin on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to your word, I pray that, Father, you would help us to truly worship you with hearts, with minds, with desires that are pleasing to you. Father, I pray that you would remove from our minds any distractions, whether it be the distractions of a previous week or what's coming up today or next week. Father, please remove those from our minds so that we can fully focus on your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit, we would allow him to have free reign in our hearts this morning. Please change us through your word, we pray this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The main idea that we want to get across to our minds this morning is that Christians, as Christians, whether you have been saved for a number of years, whether you have been saved for only a couple weeks, Christians must approach both life and death in a way that brings honor to Jesus Christ. And the question we need to ask from such a statement is, well, what? What can cause a Christian to approach life or death in a way that honors Jesus Christ? How do we do that? How is that possible? And the answer, I believe, comes from what we'll see in this passage is that we must think correctly about life and death. We must think correctly about God's desires for us as we approach both of these unavoidable realities. As we come to this passage this morning, Paul has already challenged the Christians in Philippi with the way that they think and live in a number of areas. And as we talked about, as we did an intro to this study, this whole letter is challenging the church to think correctly and to live correctly. There's a number of things in here to think correctly about. Paul has already talked to them about how the things that they love. In verse 9, he even prays that they would love those things that are excellent. And he goes on to talk about the things that they approve and that they decide to do in their daily lives that will affect their testimony. He says you need to think correctly about those things. He talks also about our perspective towards having a spiritually fruitful life in verse 11. Last week, we looked at thinking correctly about gospel advancement. In verses 12 through 18, he talks about how we need to have the right motives, the right mindset as we tell others about Jesus, and the right motives in even going and telling people about Jesus, not holding back, but going forth and advancing the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to start a two-part exposition on how Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, challenges us to think correctly about life and death. This morning, we'll look at the first part up to verse 21. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start in verse 22 and we'll go down to verse 26. And in the second part, next Sunday, Paul is going to share with us his personal thought process. We get a very unique and special glimpse into Paul's heart ponderings as he contemplates these two realities of life and death. We see the thought process as he's thinking correctly about this. But this morning is mostly looking at the statement, the reality, that we as Christians must approach both life and death in a way that brings honor to Jesus Christ. Before we start jumping right into verse 19, I want to make a brief comment and say that I understand and I know that many of us in the past several years within our body have had to go through the deep waters of losing a loved one, saying goodbye to a spouse or to a mom or a dad or another relative or a close friend. We've, as a church, had to navigate, you have all navigated through some very difficult, some very hard situations approaching life and death. And I'm not unaware that many of us, it's a lifelong reality, still learning, God, how do I respond? How do I live without this loved one close by me? And it's difficult. and it is hard. And so I hope this morning, my prayer this morning is if that is you in one of these situations this morning, that this passage of Scripture will be a source of hope, a source of encouragement, a source of solace, a source of empowerment, and that will the Spirit will use His Word today to strengthen you as you persevere in approaching life and death in a way that honors our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we jump into verse 19 here, we're going to see, first of all, that Paul, remember, he's under house arrest in Rome. He's a prisoner. And even though he wasn't chained, perhaps in a dungeon, he was still not in an ideal situation. He was under house arrest. And as we looked at the end of Acts a couple weeks ago, we see that Paul was in this situation for at least 2 years under house arrest, waiting for his hearing before the Roman emperor. And Paul here in verse 19, he says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, these prayers and this help of the Spirit will turn out for my deliverance." Paul says he was rejoicing in his future release from bondage. This is the first aspect of him thinking correctly about life and death. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." This is most versions at the end of verse 18, but some versions tack it on to the beginning of verse 19, because it leads right into verse 19 where it says, "For I know." He says, "I'm going to rejoice, and here's why I'm going to rejoice, because I know something that will cause me to rejoice." We understand that verse divisions are not inspired. The text is inspired, but the verse divisions aren't inspired, and I think it's good to have this right before. And Paul says, "For I know," he was confident. And this was, again, part of Paul's mindset and thinking correctly about life in general. He was confident that God was at work. He was confident that either way, he would be delivered from his immediate bondage under house arrest. That word deliverance is actually the word that is many times translated salvation, soterios. It's the word that many times is referred to, our salvation from sin. But the word itself is just the word salvation, and many times it can refer to being saved from a difficult situation, or saved in this sense, saved out of home imprisonment or house arrest. This really, with Paul, he's not here saying, "Well, I know that I'm going to be saved from my sins," but he knows that through God's grace, through the prayers of the saints, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, he was confident that he would be released from this earthly bondage he faced. And Paul understood, letter A on your handout there, he understood that this deliverance, it might be physical in nature, i.e. he might live. He might actually get to have a fair hearing before the emperor, and the emperor might rule in his favor, and he might be released. He had that reality, he had that confidence that might happen. But he also understood that, letter B, this deliverance might only be spiritual in nature. He might die. He might die. He was clearly mindful of the fact that his deliverance, or his salvation as it were, from this earthly bondage in Rome might come in the form of death by martyrdom. We know from history that Paul was released from prison, that he was able to journey, but we don't know exactly where. So many believe that he might have gone on into Spain and preached the gospel there, but we do know history tells us that he was martyred for Christ. He was beheaded on the Appian Way one day, and he went to see Jesus face to face. He knew, even before he came into this Roman prison, that his life was in the Lord's hands. But he knew either way that his physical bondage in Rome would stop, and he was confident that he would be delivered, whether by life or by death. And Paul understood, as he says this in verse 19, he says, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will take place." He understood, letter C, that this deliverance would come from God. He understood that what he was facing now would have an end. This trial he was facing, it would be taken away one day, and God would be the reason for that happening. God would be glorified. Now, he mentions here that the churches are praying. He says, "I know through your prayers," verse 19, he believed that God would bring deliverance through answered prayer. You know, our prayers matter. God says, "Ask and you will receive." Remember in early part of Acts where the Apostle Peter was in prison and Herod had just killed James with the sword, it says. He had beheaded him. And now he had taken Peter prison and he had made him a prisoner, and the church was meeting for prayer. They were praying through the night in this prayer meeting, and God answered their prayer, and he released Peter through miraculous means. Remember that story with the angel coming and guiding him through the prison and opening the doors, and there he is knocking on the door, and the prayer meeting opens the door, and there's Peter. Talk about immediate answered prayer. Now, God doesn't always answer prayer that immediately, does he? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. He's a wise God. He has a perfect plan. And yet, even in his foreordained wise plan, he calls us to pray. Why do we pray? Well, one, we pray because God has commanded us to. But also we pray because it exerts physically and spiritually our dependence upon God. And we learn to trust him in prayer. We see him guide us. We see him give us the peace that passes understanding. We see him answer prayer in his perfect way. We say, not my will, but your will be done. And Paul knew that the churches were praying for him. The churches knew that he was in prison. They knew that he had appealed to Caesar. They knew that he was far away and they might never see him again. Some knew they wouldn't see him again, as Paul told them, the church in Ephesus. But they're praying. And Paul believed that God would bring, he was confident that God would indeed bring release through answered prayer. But also, he says, not just through your prayers, it's not on you, but through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God would bring deliverance through his Holy Spirit. And again, whether that deliverance came in the form of being released and going on into fruitful gospel ministry on this earth, or whether it was God's desire that he come and take Paul home to heaven through death, he knew that God would release him. He had confidence. He was thinking correctly about life and death. He was thinking correctly about his situation. As God would answer their prayer, Paul was reminded of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can't help but think of John chapter 14. We won't turn there for sake of time, but in John chapter 14, Christ says that he is going to send the Comforter, or the Helper, his Spirit. And in that passage of Scripture, he says, don't worry about when you are hauled, literally dragged before councils and before tribunes, and you have to give an account for why you believe in Jesus. Don't worry about everything you're going to say perfectly, because my Spirit's going to give you the words to say. Because he's going to indwell you. He's going to teach you in my truth. He's going to guide you. He's going to comfort you, because Christ is going to depart, but his Spirit is going to indwell his church. And Paul here is rejoicing in that reality that God would bring him deliverance through his Holy Spirit. So we see that either way, Paul says, God and his Spirit, however God and the Spirit worked in Paul's life, and however God answered the prayers of the churches, Paul was determined to exalt Jesus Christ in either life or in death. Didn't matter if Paul was in prison. Didn't matter if he was a free man. Whether he was alive or whether he died, his goal and the focus was the same. This leads us to our second reality here that we see in this passage. Paul was not only rejoicing that his bondage would be taken away, but he was determined. Secondly, we see Paul was determined to exalt Jesus Christ in either life or in death. Look in verse 20. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage or with full boldness, now as always, Christ will be honored or exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. This word eager, he says, it's my eager expectation. This brings a sense of urgency. He was committed. He was determined that what he would say next would take place. It was an eager expectation. And this, we see that this mindset that he had, it required true hope. He says eager expectation and hope. That word expectation is very similar to hope, and it's two different words, but it has the same idea. It's confidence. Remember when we talk about hope, and most of the time when we see hope in the Scripture, it comes from that word elpis, which means hope, and it has the idea of not, well, I hope it works out, but I'm not really sure. No, it's confident expectation. I know this is happening, and I can't wait for it to happen. God has made a promise, and so my hope, my confidence in him is secure. Paul here says that it is my eager hope, my eager expectation, I expect this to take place, that I will not be at all ashamed. We see that he had true hope for this mindset. You know, our world is looking for hope, isn't it? That even carried a couple elections before. Hope. Change. We're looking for hope as a world. And Paul says, I have hope in Christ. I have all I need, and now it's my desire that I live in a way that shows that my hope in Christ is real. And so whether I live, whether I die, as I approach knowing exactly how this is going to work out, I am going to do it with eagerness. And I'm going to have hope as I go through. And I don't want to be ashamed. This talks now not just about hope, but about a true purpose. Paul here has a true purpose for what he's doing. He says, I don't want to be ashamed. Now, what is he talking about? What does he mean by that phrase? There's a number of different views as I was studying through this and looking at it, but this word ashamed has the idea of being disgraced or being let down, feeling like it didn't work out and you feel the embarrassment of that. Some commentators look at this and they say, well, Paul is saying he would be disgraced or he would feel ashamed if he denied the Lord. Others say, well, no, he'd be ashamed if he failed to defend the gospel in his trial. Others have said, well, if his efforts or his hopes failed, or maybe if he failed to win God's approval at the end of the day, or maybe if God or the Spirit failed to help him. I think these are all heading the right way, but I think what Paul is saying here is he would be ashamed if as he went through this trial, he did anything that was unworthy of a Christian. He did not want to go through this trial in a way that was not worthy of the gospel. Look in chapter 1, verse 27. After we move on from this section a couple weeks, we're going to get to the last part of chapter 1, and he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I believe this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, it's my eager expectation, it's my hope, and it's my purpose that as I approach life and death, as I approach potential freedom from prison or potential martyrdom, I want to live in a way that exalts Jesus, and I want to live in a way that would be worthy of the gospel. I would not want to walk in an unworthy way and feel I did not live the life of a Christian that I ought to live, and therefore be ashamed at the day of Christ. We see, letter C, that this mindset also required true courage. He even uses that word here, courage or boldness. He says, but in opposition to living in a way that I would be ashamed of, but that with full courage, now and always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. With full courage. He doesn't want a half-hearted perspective. He doesn't want, this word courage is translated boldness other places. With full boldness. You know, as I think of the early church, you remember back to the first time the church faced persecution? I think it was Acts chapter 5. And the church and Peter and James are heading up to the temple and they're teaching and they get beaten. The first time we see physical persecution on the church. And they go back to the church. They're released. The same Sanhedrin who killed Jesus months earlier now has his followers, his disciples in front of him. And they wanted to kill him, but they said, we better not do that. Because they've done some miracles today and we can't deny that. So he just beat them and tell them never to preach in the name of Jesus again. And Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. We're going to keep preaching Christ. And they go back to the church who's been praying. And what do they pray for? They don't pray, God, take away the beatings. They don't say, God, take away the Sanhedrin. They don't say, God, take away the opposition. They say, God, give us boldness so that we can suffer well for the cause of Christ. That's a different perspective, mindset, than many of us have, than I often have. Many times I'm faced with a trial or I have to approach life and death. And many times I want to say, Lord, just take that away. Take away this hardship. Take away this emotional pain that I may have to go through. Take this away. And Paul says, no, I just want full courage. God, just give me full boldness that comes from you so that I can live in a way that glorifies you and not be ashamed. He had the right perspective. He had the right mindset. He was thinking correctly about life and death. And then he says, letter D, that this mindset required true perspective. He says, both now and always. In verse 20 there, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. That phrase, now and always, is very important because that makes his latter phrase of life and death make sense. I'm always trying to live this way. It doesn't matter whether I'm in Jerusalem and I'm facing the Sanhedrin. It doesn't matter if I'm in Ephesus and I'm having a fruitful ministry and I'm around my brothers and sisters in Christ who love me dearly. It doesn't matter if I'm in Philippi in a jail at midnight singing praises to God after I've been beaten to a pulp. It doesn't matter. Because now and always, I have a desire that Christ would be honored in my body. So whether it's life or death, that's how I'm living. That's my perspective. That's my mindset. Doesn't mean this is easy at all. It doesn't mean that there's no tears. We look through Paul's heart and we see sorrow. In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, we see him talking about how we're beaten, but we're not defeated. How we feel torn down, but we're not destroyed. We're always bearing, I feel like I'm always bearing about in my body the suffering of Christ. And there's nothing in Paul that delighted in suffering. He's a normal person, but as God led him through that, he said, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to exalt him by God's grace. I'm going to have the right perspective. He says, Christ shall be honored in my body, whether by life or death. You know, to have true perspective, you have to have a true goal, don't you? If you really want to get something done, you have to make an attainable goal, or you have to set the right goal. You think of athletes. You think of the Olympics. I can't remember when the next Olympics are. Is that in 2 years? We just had them in, I don't know, they're coming, whenever the next Olympics are. And you see those Olympians, and the minute that last race ends at the end of the Olympics, if they're going to be in the next one, it's not like downtime. They're already starting to prepare for the next one. We see athletes, they have a goal. And that goal may be the gold in the Olympics is my ultimate goal. But even before that, I'm going to set attainable goals. So I'm going to say, I want to win this race. So everything they do is focused on winning that race. Then they move to the next race. But there's an ultimate goal that they're waiting for. And they do everything they can, whether it's dietary, whether it's activities they do, whether it's getting the rest they need. They do everything they can to accomplish that goal. Military. My dad was in the Air Force. I was a military brat growing up. A number of you men or women served in the military. The goal of our military ultimately is to protect our country and to defeat the enemies that would come and attack the United States of America. So everything that the military does into training, the boot camp, the specialized training, there's a goal. It would be foolish for those men and women to be beating their bodies to death trying if there was no purpose. But there is a purpose. It's a very important purpose. It's the protection of our country. And so they do everything they can to achieve that goal. Farmers. You look at farmers, and we have farming around our area here in Pennsylvania. The goal of a farmer is to have a fruitful harvest. And so everything that a farmer does, while he depends upon God to send the rain, and depends upon God to send the strength, and depends upon God to give him wisdom, he does everything he can to make sure that he has a fruitful harvest. There's a goal. So for Christians, Paul is saying, Christians, your goal ought to be that now as in always, Christ will be honored in your body, whether by life or by death. Paul could have this mindset and Paul could live this way because he was confident that the best was yet to come. There was a goal that was worth achieving. There was a goal that was worth waiting for. And that's what we're going to look at lastly here. Paul, he rejoiced that his bondage would one day be gone. He was rejoicing and he was determined to glorify God in his body, but thirdly, we see that Paul was confident that the best was yet to come. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This word "for," it develops what he just said in verse 19 and 20. It's taking it, continuing to develop it. And he says, "To me." It's an interesting way. We don't necessarily talk this way. We don't say, well, for to me today, I think I'm going to go wash the car. We don't put that extra two in there. We just say, well, I'm going to go clean the car. But Paul, the reason it's worded in our versions, to me, is because he puts in an additional pronoun. He puts a second. So it's almost like if you're reading this in the original language, you would say, for me, to live. He wanted to be very clear that this was an emphatic purpose for him. He wanted to make sure that they understood this was a personal reality for him. It might not have been for some of the Philippians. They might not have been thinking correctly about life and death. But Paul says, for me, personally, to live is living for Christ. And to die is gain. It came with a personal application for Paul. He knew that living brought great blessing. It says, for me to live is Christ. And just as we ask, well, what does he mean when he says, I don't want to be ashamed? But what does Paul mean here when he says, for to me to live is Christ? Well, again, as we think of some of the options, Paul could have been saying that he was completely identified with, or he was united with Christ as he lived. So everything that he did was living for Christ. Perhaps Paul was saying that he was so occupied with living for Christ that it was synonymous with him. Everything I do is around the gospel, so everything I do is for Christ anyway. Perhaps Paul was saying all of his life, all of his energy, all of his time was spent and would be spent for Christ while he lived on earth. Perhaps living would mean that Christ would be seen in him. For me to live is Christ, and so people are going to see Christ in me. And I would say the answer is yes, all the above. What Paul is saying here is that his life was wholly devoted to Christ. This wasn't boasting. This wasn't saying, look at me. He's going to talk later in chapter 3 about how he lived a life before that was far from Christ. But now, he's going forward, living for Christ, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward those things which are before. I press on, he says, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his goal. That's where he was headed. So for him to say, for me to live as Christ, just made sense. This is why I'm here. This is why we ought to be here. So while he said he knew that living on this earth, whether God allowed him to be delivered from prison and to go on in gospel ministry, though that brought blessing, he also knew, letter B, he knew that dying brought even greater blessing. And this is where you have to think correctly about God's goals and God's plan. Because in our perspective, dying is never a good thing, is it? It's never good. Though there are unique situations, perhaps, where we see a brother or sister in Christ and they're suffering with a very painful disease and God takes them home, and so we praise God for that. Why are we praising God for that, but we don't praise God other times? It's because we don't think correctly. And it's not just thinking, it's a painful separation. So I want to be careful. I want to be careful that I don't say, oh, if you cry in sorrow, that's wrong. No, that's part of us. We're called to, even as we rejoice in the homegoing of a loved one, to cry tears of loneliness and pain. That's normal. There's nothing sinful in that. But if we get angry at God, if we get bitter at God, if we don't think correctly about death and life, then we will not go through that in a way that honors and glorifies God. But if we do, and if we realize that dying as a Christian brings even greater blessing, then we will realize there is great gain. Paul says here, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As we said before, dying here more than likely for Paul meant martyrdom for Christ. That was really the only way he was probably going to die at this moment. And then he says that is gain. Positive profit. That word gain has the idea of something positive. A blessing. It would be a blessing, Paul says, for him to die. This isn't necessarily a financial term. There are other terms for financial gain. But this is like, this is good. This is profitable. This is blessing. This is best. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, verse 7. Paul uses the same word, and he uses it almost in a negative way or a wrong way that he was thinking. He talks about in verses 5 and 6 and 7 about all these things he was proud of before he came to Christ. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, verse 5, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain, there's that word, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says, I want to die like Christ died. He's not saying I want to be crucified like Christ. I want to die with the mindset that Christ had, doing the will of his Father, exalting the Heavenly Father in his life and in his death. That's what I want to do. And so those things before that I thought were great gain but were nothing to me, I've set those aside. But now Paul says, coming back to chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, to die, that's gain. All these other things before I thought were gain to me, but no, there's only one thing that's ultimate best for me and gain for me, and that's going to be with Jesus. And if death is the way that that takes place, then Paul's saying, literally, bring it, Lord. I'm prepared. I'm ready. He was ready to see Jesus. For Paul to embrace both realities as good, life or death, and to approach life and death in a way that brought honor to Jesus Christ could not have been an easy process for him. We look at letter C there that he basically what he's saying in verse 21 is that he embraced the truth that both realities were his in Christ. Whether he lived, it would be a blessing. And whether he died, it would be an even greater blessing. You know, as we look in verses 22 through 26, we see a struggle that Paul has in his heart. We'll look at that next week. We'll just touch it briefly here. Paul says, for if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to part and be with Christ, but for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so he has a struggle. And I'm thankful for this passage of Scripture. Next week we'll see that it is a struggle to know how to properly approach life and death, but it's a good struggle when we do it God's way and we exalt Christ in it. So be encouraged if you find yourself struggling with approaching these two realities of life and death. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. There's a personal mindset that we need to have when life and death approaches our own physical body, but sometimes life and death, when we see it approaching our own family and friends, it can affect us differently. Many times for the Christian, the mindset for our own physical body, a lot of times that's not as hard to deal with as it is with seeing a loved one having to experience death or possibly a lifelong illness or difficulty. It's when the difficulties in life and death impact those that we love dearly, whether it be those in our families or those close neighbors, close friends we've made through life. Many times the process of approaching life and death in that situation can take longer. It can be very difficult. It can be harder. And it can be more difficult, perhaps, for us to respond correctly in a way that brings honor to Jesus. And yet we must commit. We must commit our lives to approaching either situation, life or death, and approaching it correctly. No matter how hard or how difficult it is, how emotionally distressing, how physically draining it is to experience. And we have to be careful as we go through life and death that we don't waste the opportunity that God gives us when we are approached with death. God allows us as his children to approach that so that we can go through that. And while there is pain, and while there is emotional hardship and there is great difficulty, there is also great blessing because it causes us to desire heaven even more than we did before. It causes us to live in a way, if we go through that, to live in a way that shows the world that we have true hope, that we have true confidence, we have a joy that even death itself cannot take away. By God's grace and in his perfect timing, in his perfect way, in accordance with his promises to us, when we yield our minds, when we yield our hearts to him, when we have the perspective that Paul has and we give him our desires when it comes to life and death, he will work his grace. He will work his power in our lives in a way that only his Spirit can accomplish, like Paul says, through prayer, through the help of the Spirit, so that we will come through this trial in a way that exalts Christ, in a way that honors him, and it will prepare ourselves for the next difficult experience that will come. Maybe some of us have not experienced the reality of life and death as others have, but maybe we're already preparing ourselves for that. We see signs of that down the road, perhaps with a family member. Now is the time to start praying and asking God to give you wisdom that he can give, to give you a mindset and a heart and a desire to exalt him in life or in death. When God does this, our faith in him is stretched, but it is strengthened and it is matured. Our joy in God's faithfulness is not diminished. Our confidence and the hope that it is ours in heavens is expanded. Our dependence on God's grace and on his guidance has grown. Our testimony to the world of God's love and power through the gospel message of Jesus Christ is advanced as we rejoice in his power over sin's curse on life and on death. Our commitment to living well and dying well for Jesus Christ will be renewed and deepened as we live this way. And our perspective for what really matters in life as a Christian will continue to change for the better. And through it all, by God's grace, we will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So in application, as we close this morning, I just want to ask us, how does your approach to life and death bring honor to Jesus Christ? You know, there's some people here who desire to see life. The desire to see, perhaps, a grandparent. You're praying for that grandbaby to come, or maybe a couple is praying for that child to be born, and yet we need to realize that our approach to life, even in that, needs to be in a way that exalts God and trusts his perfect plan and yields to him, because he knows what's best in his perfect wisdom. As we contemplate the passing of a loved one or foresee that down the road, how does your approach to life and death bring honor to Jesus Christ? Can I challenge you this morning with two things? One, give your desires. Submit your desires concerning life and death to God. Trust him to help you obey him in approaching life and death. If you'll give that over to the Lord, just like Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4, or even as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will flood your lives in Christ Jesus. As we think about life and death, we need to come to God with our desires concerning that. Secondly, I would just say to those of you who have gone through very difficult experiences with life and death, perhaps you're even going through that season right now, and it may be an ongoing thing as we go through life, I encourage you, first of all, don't waste this opportunity. I know we don't look at it necessarily in our human level as a great opportunity, but don't waste this opportunity but instead invest it wisely by giving it over to Christ, giving it over to God, and seeing him make you more like Jesus through this time of trusting and obeying and living in a way that honors him. And also, be encouraged. Be encouraged knowing that God has a purpose for what he allows. He has a reason, even though it may not make sense to us. He desires to use you, believe it or not. He desires to use you as he guides you through this trial, to use you to minister others who will go through the same situation or even are going through it right now. So as we close this morning, may this be our true heart reality, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We say, God, I don't always do it perfectly. I don't always handle this rightly, but I want to exalt you as I approach or as I work through life and death. And aren't you thankful that there's coming a day when no heartache will come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All will be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. As the hymn says, what a day, glorious day, that will be.